Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Another climax of the story. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
We're beginning on this Easter Sunday a series of sermons that have the title, "Why I Believe." And a slightly different question, a lady called Elaine Pagels, who does her work in terms of thinking about Jesus and who he is and what he does, teaches students about that. She's often asked, "What do you believe?" Often it's to perhaps confirm what other people are believing or not believing. But she answers the question, "What do you believe?" with another question. It's kind of really annoying, I suppose, when people do that. You ask them a question and they return with a question. But she returns with this question: "Why is there religion in the 21st century?" She's asked, "What do you believe?" And she asks, "Why is there religion in the 21st century?" And it's a good question to ask. Why is there Christianity in the 21st century? Why are we here? Thinking about the resurrection of Jesus, singing these songs, speaking out from his word. Why are we doing that? 2,000 years has passed by. What is the chain of events that have led people to believe these things and believe so strongly about them that they have passed them on from generation to generation? Usually when stories are passed on, if they're of questionable origin, that they are challenged and maybe eliminated from people's memory, discounted as being of no value at all. But Christianity is still, as someone is projecting, a faith that has worldwide upwards of 2 to 3 billion people. Huge following of people who would declare that Jesus Christ is their saviour, that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Peter, one of those followers, said in one of his letters, "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone for the reason of the hope that you have." And that's what Luke is trying to do when he writes his gospel. We read in those first few verses of Luke chapter 1 that Luke is saying to his friend Theophilus, just means lover of God, maybe a kind of a generic term for all those who are followers of Jesus. He's saying, "I've got something to present to you, an orderly account which is based on eyewitness events. I've laid out these things in order that you might be able to test out these things and be certain of the faithfulness of what I am saying. Now, Luke is described in another part of the Gospel, another part of the New Testament, as a medical doctor. His training would therefore have been to examine things, to test things which are suggested, to see whether they might be true. Sometimes we can imagine that because we live in the 21st century, where testing things is something which is really important in order to believe whether they're true. Scientists test theories. Engineers test the engineering projects they're involved in. Maybe if they're building a new plane, they test that it is aerodynamically sound, it will get off the ground, it will keep off the ground, it will take off, it will land, and everything about it will have a certain integrity. But Luke is saying, no, I'm not a primitive. I am putting what I'm saying through the filter of rigorous testing. I'm giving you an orderly account, and I'm giving you what eyewitnesses have observed about this life of Jesus. So, why is Christianity around in the 21st century? Well, one of the reasons is that it has been tried and tested, and there is about its original message a tried and testedness. So, for 2,000 years, people have been saying, I have come to faith in Jesus. I realized that there was no escape any other way. I had to turn from my empty, self-centered life to Jesus. I read the New Testament. In fact, that's often advice that people receive, isn't it? You want to know more about Jesus? Read one of the Gospels. Someone I knew returned to his car when he was on holiday in Austria, found a plastic bag underneath one of the windscreen wipers, and in the plastic bag there was a Gospel of Luke. And he took the advice to read one of those Gospels. And he was convinced that what the Gospel was saying was true. And he decided that he would there and then commit his life to this Jesus. And now he is, and has been for many years, a preacher of the message of Jesus. Yes, I've read the New Testament, and I'm convinced about what has been read. It speaks the truth about Jesus, and it speaks the truth about me. Someone has said about the Gospels, the great thing about the Gospels is that this is the book that reads me. Not only do we see a declaration of who Jesus is, but also a declaration of who we are. Over 2,000 years, people have said, Christianity is a reasonable faith. Its claims can be tested, and I believe that they are tested, tried and tested, and I can bank my life and my future upon it. So this is a credible account. Sometimes someone comes into your life so unexpectedly, takes your heart by surprise, and changes your life forever. That's the experience on the back of believing these things are true. Because this is not just receiving information about Jesus and ticking a box saying, yes, this is tested and I believe it's true, but it's encountering the Jesus that is spoken of here. This is the amazing thing. You read most history books and you can perhaps get a feel for past history. You can read about the great characters and the great events of history. What you don't get, unless you're kind of watching Doctor Who or something, is people from history marching out of the book and encountering you. But in the message of Jesus, not only do we test to see whether these things are true, but the very Jesus that we read about does quite literally jump out of the book and encounter us personally, so that we can know not only that these things are true, but they are real in our experience. They can be experienced truth. Tried and tested. Yes, I've checked everything. I've checked the words of reliable eyewitnesses, and I'm passing this on to you. He tells the story of the birth of Jesus. He tells the story of the baptism of Jesus, the events of his life, his teaching, his miracles, the events before the cross and up to the cross, on the cross, and the events, the somewhat chaotic events that we read of in Luke chapter 24 concerning the resurrection of Jesus, tried and tested. And I'm writing this, Theophilus, in order that you might know with certainty that what has been written is true. I want you to be sure of these facts. Well, here we are on Easter Sunday, and the question, the fact that we want to be particularly sure of today is that the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, well, can we just go on to our next slide? We seem to be stuck again. Is the trustworthiness of the resurrection of Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If it is true, it is of infinite importance. And the message of the resurrection is infinitely important. He has risen is the message of Luke 24. Is that something that we can reliably base our confidence upon today? Someone has said that Luke 24 is a masterpiece. It tells a story in three panels, morning, afternoon, and evening. Three very different encounters with the evidence of an empty tomb. Of course, an empty tomb in itself doesn't prove anything. All it tells us is that the body is missing. There's lots of possible explanations from that. But later on, we see actual personal encounters with the risen Jesus. And Jesus almost painting in huge characters, in garish colours, the reality that he is alive. He is risen. Now, there are three things I want to say very briefly. The first is that this was, for the disciples on that first Easter Sunday, unexpected. Unexpected. And this is unusual, I suppose, that Luke is so candid that the disciples were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. I don't know if any of you watch Britain's Got Talent. We always like to see the funny auditions. 10 years ago, there was an audition, and there was lots of laughter. The person who was coming on had said that she wanted to sing, and she wanted to sound like Elaine Page, and people were laughing and because this lady looked a bit shambolic. But then she opened her mouth and she sang a song. She sang the song, I Dreamed a Dream, from Les Miserables. And the laughter stopped, kind of jaws dropped. People began to listen, and then people began to stand, and then people began to clap at the end, and there was kind of amazing applause. It was kind of very unexpected. Here was one of those ones that we thought, well, hey, why didn't her mother say she couldn't sing? Why didn't she tell her? Why didn't someone tell her before she came? That's what everyone expected. But in fact, what they heard was something astonishingly powerful and beautiful. So Piers Morgan, who's not known for his sentimentality, he said after that performance, he was one of the judges that day, he said, this is probably the biggest surprise I've had in the 3 years that I've been judging this show. And Simon Cowell, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, and he got quite a bit of ribbing for this, said, I knew the minute you walked on the stage that we were going to see something extraordinary. And of course, yeah. Of course you did, Simon. No one's expecting that. And of course, in Luke 24, that's what we're told about the disciples, that they were not expecting this event. The news comes to them as a surprise. So the women go back to him, verses 10 to 11, to go back to the disciples. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That was the reaction of the disciples on the first Easter morning. Jesus is alive. Nonsense. They did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead, even though for 3 years Jesus has been telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. But they could not accept the reality of those words. They couldn't believe. They didn't have a category to believe that Jesus really was alive from the dead. It was unexpected. You see, this reminds us that the disciples were not teetering on the edge of belief, just wanting a tiny little nudge to knock them over into belief. They were not ready to believe. This was unexpected, totally unexpected, a tale of the unexpected. And yet, this message is really compelling, as we read in chapter 24. Jesus was tortured and he died. He was placed in a cold tomb. The disciples abandoned him. They ran in all directions. Everyone acknowledged that Jesus was dead, and everyone acknowledged that the tomb was empty. But what made people believe that Jesus was alive from the dead? The evidence for the empty tomb is so clear that even skeptics believed that the tomb was empty. But what's the evidence for the resurrection? Well, Jesus comes to his disciples, verses 18 and 19, and he says, look at my hands, touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood like I do. A young lady called Holly Ordway wrote a story of her conversion, and it was entitled Not God's Type. She was describing herself, not God's type. Why do doubts arise in your mind? And she said this: Jesus had not been an inspiring idea. He had been a man with flesh and bones. He had been a living, breathing human being with a beating heart, just like me. He'd been put to death and laid in a tomb, his flesh cold, his heart stilled. The sheer physicality of the resurrection stopped me in my tracks. I'm not sure what I expected, but not this. At least I was in good company. When the disciples saw Jesus for the first time, the disciples were taken aback too. This is compelling news. Jesus physically raised from the dead can be examined. The sheer physicality of the body, the raised body of Jesus. The disciples are dragged from unbelief to belief by encountering the real, living, breathing body of the resurrected Jesus. Significant. It's unexpected. It's compelling. And it is significant. Remember those words again of C.S. Lewis. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, of infinite importance. The one thing it can't be is of moderate importance. If on Easter Sunday we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, the eyewitness accounts are true, well, then it is significant. It is of importance to us. It is of importance to our day-to-day life, our present and our future. One professor from Cambridge wrote this: if the coming into existence of the Nazarenes, a phenomenon undeniably attested in the New Testament, rips a great hole in history, a hole the size and shape of the resurrection, what does the secular historian propose to stop it up with? The birth and rapid rise of the Christian church remain an unsolved enigma for any historian who refuses to take seriously the only explanation offered by the church itself. It was remarkable that the scattered, disorientated disciples who did not expect the raised Jesus to encounter them should suddenly become a movement that proclaims the living Lord Jesus in such a way that in four centuries, the whole Roman Empire has been evangelized and the whole Roman Empire feels the impact of the risen Lord Jesus. What a remarkable thing. What a significant thing. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Hallelujah. He is. And it is significant. It's significant for us in our lives. It is tried and tested. So Jesus says, everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's what Luke had said in chapter 1, that these things have been fulfilled among us. And Jesus says, these things have been fulfilled. The things that were written about me in the past. There is a message. The message is that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's what he said again and again, and that's what the Old Testament was promising. And he has been raised from the dead. There is a message, and this is a message that the church has been preaching for 2,000 years. Paul wrote it in his letter to the Corinthians, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We haven't got time to rehearse it now, but we will do in a couple of weeks. How many times in the Old Testament there were significant third day experiences, including the spitting out of Jonah from the big fish, and how the Old Testament points forward to the idea that Jesus will be raised from the dead on the third day. The Old Testament is a story without a conclusion. This is the conclusion, that Jesus died and rose again. And there is a significant offer. Jesus suffers and dies, and repentance and forgiveness of sins is preached. And that's the significance of this great event, that available to human beings is the opportunity to begin again. Most of us in our lives have had those experiences where we wish that we could rewind the video of our lives. We wish that we could go out of the door and come back in again and start all over again. We've all been in that situation. If only this day could start again, maybe we could deal with it differently. And of course, the wonderful thing is that Jesus does offer the opportunity to start all over again, to begin again, to repent of our foolishness and our self-centeredness, our waywardness, and to experience forgiveness that puts us into a fresh relationship with him. Two words. So what happens now? Well, what happens now? If we've not followed the trail to the living Jesus before and experienced the reality of him saying, I died for you that you might be forgiven, I rose again that you might experience life, what better day than Easter Sunday to say, I want to believe this too. I want to learn more. I want to discover more. Maybe go on a Christianity Explored course. Maybe talk to someone after the service today about how I can know Jesus personally. Or maybe you're saying, well, yeah, I am convinced. I want to repent and be forgiven today. Well, that's okay too. Easter Sunday is a really good day to do that. Come and speak to someone about that. There's some literature available that you could take and read about this great message. But the only thing we can't do is go away and say, well, this doesn't really matter at all. It really does matter. Jesus came to our earth. He lived, he died, he rose, that we might know God. We might know for certainty that these things are true. If these things are true, the only way of life, the only hope for the future is in Jesus. And therefore to say, well, am I bothered? Is to doom ourselves to an eternity without the living God. So what happens now? So what happens now for you as you think about this message? Is it true? If it's true, what do we do? Well, surely we must come gladly to this Jesus, thanking him, trusting him, receiving what he has offered to us in his nail-pierced hands. On this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the unexpected, compelling, significant news that Jesus Christ is alive and can be encountered in 2019. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen.